Well, I have a question for all of you this morning, and that is this. Are you getting tired of those political advertisements on television yet? How many of you are ready to break the TV? Yes, yes. We'll be glad when this is over. You know, we have just 5 weeks before our national elections, and no doubt it is only going to get worse from here on out, especially since Florida is one of those battleground states. So everybody thinks they need to do all their political advertising right here. Now, it was very interesting this past week as I listened to political talk radio. There's one political party that accuses the other of doing one thing, and then the other party comes back and throws accusations right back at the other. And each of the candidates seems to put their own spin on events to make himself look good. And I guess when we're realistic with ourselves, that's only human nature, isn't it? You interpret events a different way, and you want to interpret them in a way that makes you look best and makes you look competent. But what's really been disappointing to me is that there are so many people, so many even Christian people, who have no way of discerning truth from error. So they listen to all of these things on TV, they listen to the political ads, and they listen to other people talk, and some of them just believe everything they see on TV. Because if it's on television, it must be true, right? If it's on the news, it must be true. Right? And so they're so undiscerning, they believe whatever they see, instead of studying the issues to see if the candidates really are telling the truth. And sadly, there are a whole bunch of people, and some Christians are in with this mix, who have already determined who they'll vote for without any concern for the issues. You know the people, the ones who said, well, my father was a Democrat or Republican, and his father was one, and so I'm one too, and I don't care what the issues are or where people come down, I'm going to vote Democrat or Republican no matter what. And we've all met those people, and I find that so infuriating that people don't want to know what's going on. Is this really the way it ought to be? At least for us as Christians, is this the way it should be? Now, in general, here in the church, we tend to shy away from political issues. Who you vote for, and I want you to understand this, who you vote for is nobody's business but yours, all right? So we don't come up here and try to convince you to become one party or the other, because church isn't about preaching politics, it's about worshiping God. And sometimes it's nice to go to church and have a no-politics zone and not get into it at all, because it really does get us upset from time to time, doesn't it? But here's the problem. Shouldn't our faith somehow intersect with our politics? Shouldn't our values affect who we vote for? I heard a very interesting quote this week. It was on Glenn Beck's radio program on Thursday morning. He was interviewing, of all people, Jim Garlow. Anybody familiar with Pastor Jim Garlow? You'll see him a lot on Fox News. He happens to be a Wesleyan pastor, the pastor of the Wesleyan Church out near Lemon Grove, California. And Jim Garlow said this. He said, only 9% of Christians know how to apply their Christianity to their daily lives. Did you catch that? Only 9% of Christians know how to intersect their faith with what happens in their daily lives. But if our religion doesn't affect our daily lives, what good is it? Really, it is meant to make a difference in what we do every single day. So our goal in this current sermon series is to help you see that God has something to say about the issues facing our country. It's not as easy as saying, well, one political party is right and the other political party is wrong, because sometimes both parties are missing key elements. But it's important for us to understand how God sees the issues and to vote in a way that is most honoring to Him. Because after all, He is the one we need to please, because He is the only hope for our country. And I don't know if you've been following along in some of the news events this week and just seeing some of the horrific stories of what's happening around our world. But I'll tell you, people, we are right on the brink of World War III. You see everything aligning and people aligning against Israel and against Americans. We are right on that brink of World War III. National economies are collapsing around the world. Immorality and depravity are escalating to unprecedented levels. I never thought we'd get to the point where we see some of the things happening that we have. You read this week about the teenage girl who gave birth to a baby. No one knew she was pregnant, and she strangled it. And put it in a box and put it in a drawer. Who would think that we'd come to a day and age where we find people attacking other people and eating off their faces? I mean, it has gotten so depraved. I sit there and I read things. I say, God, how could this possibly be? How could our country have sunk to this level? Our own country is at the point that even if every single penny was confiscated from every single American, I mean, that's every penny you make this year, every penny you have in the bank, we took every single penny that's available in our country, we would not have enough money to pay off our country's debt. We are not going to survive for very long as a country if we keep going down the road we're going. Our only hope is intervention from God. Because I'll tell you, our situation is so bleak. Just one presidential candidate is not going to change our course. Only God will change our course. And to have his intervention, that means God's people need to get with God's program and begin honoring him in every decision they make. And that includes how we vote. What we do with our vote, with the power that we have to do something, needs to be honoring to God. And so it's important for us to look at these issues that we're studying this month.
So the issues that matter to God need to matter to us. In week number one, we talked about the issue of poverty, how God has compassion on the poor and even makes provision in his word on how to take care of the poor. And yet God still has expectations for the poor. We saw that in his word. He expects them to continue to worship and continue to work and to be a witness in their lifestyle. And so because God cares for the poor, we too have an obligation for the poor. It's not simply for us to go around and handing out money without expectations. That was never God's plan. And so we have to weigh this issue carefully, especially during these upcoming elections. You know, one party claims to have the corner on compassion. But does their compassion reflect God's view of the issues of poverty? Do you realize that in America, even the poorest in America are still richer than 85% of the rest of the world's population?
In week number two, we looked at the issue of power. And we talked about how God expects us to respect the powers and the authorities that he's placed over us. And he condemns the abuse and the neglect of power. And these are the kinds of things that are on our mind often, aren't they? Because this is what we wind up complaining about whenever we think about government. We blame the government for, you know, not doing some good thing we think they ought to do. Or we're talking about how they abuse their power and trample on the little guy. But we learned last week in talking about power that God has also entrusted a great deal of power and authority to each one of us. As Christians, we have power and authority, and he expects us to use that power wisely, to respect it, and not to neglect it. We have the power to change the world by serving others in humility, by speaking up for the rights of others and for what is pure and righteous, by voting for people who will honor God.
So these issues matter to God, poverty and power. Today we want to look at another issue that matters to God, and that's personal responsibility. It's an issue that's important to God, so it needs to be important to us. Now, all through the Bible, God emphasizes this idea of personal responsibility. We see it in the very first book of the Bible. When Adam and Eve, created by God, sinned, God approached them in the garden and held them each personally responsible for what they did. God asked them in Genesis chapter 3, "What is this you have done?" In chapter 4 of Genesis, we see the sons of Adam and Eve bringing their offerings to the Lord. And Cain, when he brought his offering to the Lord, it was not pleasing to the Lord. And so Cain was angry. Well, this is what God had to say. God held Cain personally responsible for his own worship. God says in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" Personal responsibility, even in our worship. All through the Old Testament, God says, the soul that sins is the one that will die. Each person is held accountable for what he or she does. Personal responsibility. The principle that we see in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, is found throughout the Bible. The verse in Galatians says, "A man reaps what he sows." It's talking about personal responsibility. Even in that very first week when we talked about poverty, the Apostle Paul had an interesting rule about dealing with people that are impoverished. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "If a man will not work, he shall not eat. and he connected it with personal responsibility. In Galatians 6:5, Paul goes on to say, each one should carry his own load. God has always been concerned with personal responsibility.
So you get the idea, don't you, just from these few verses of Scripture we've looked at. But I want us to look, this is the issue we want to look today, but I want to look at another passage of Scripture. It's in your sermon outlines this morning. It's right there in the front. This is from Romans 14, 10 to 13. I want you to listen to this. It says, you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Now, what I like about these verses is that they remind us that each of us will have to give an account when we stand before God's judgment seat. That's personal responsibility. We are going to come before the throne, and we are going to have to give an account. And so we need to stop looking around at everyone else and criticizing them. You know, it's so easy to put the blame for everything on another person or another entity. But the Christian life isn't about everyone else. Let me qualify that. In some senses, the Christian life is about everybody else, isn't it? Paul says that we should live in such a way that we don't cause other people to stumble by our example. And of course, the New Testament is filled with verses that tell us we should love one another and we should seek to win other people to Christ. But when we stand before him, it's not about any of those other people. It's just about us. All the excuses disappear. We have no one to blame but ourselves for our situation in life. We will take full and absolute personal responsibility for every action and every inaction. So this morning we want to look at what Jesus has to teach us about personal responsibility. And we're going to take all of our illustrations from one chapter, from Matthew 25, where Jesus gives us three stories about the kingdom of heaven.
So let's look at these three stories together. You'll take your sermon outline. You'll see the first concept that is in the first story. Responsibility for your soul. This is in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. It's a familiar passage. It says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Now, certainly, the main point of this story that Jesus is telling is that we need to keep watch and we need to be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. However, strung along in this story, as well as the other stories in Matthew chapter 25, is a lesson about personal responsibility. In this particular story, Jesus lets us know that each individual is responsible for their own soul. Responsible for their own soul. Now, the story divides the 10 virgins into two groups, foolish and wise. I want us to notice what they have in common, and then I also want us to notice what made the difference between the foolish and the wise. First, let's notice that they were all virgins. It lets us know that they were pure and spotless, righteous and blameless. This is how it talks about the bride of Christ. As we see it today in the terms we would understand, these were good people doing good and righteous things. Their conduct was perfect. We would be able to look at them and describe them as holy people. They all had this in common. Second, they all fell asleep. That's what the Bible tells us. It reminds us that life is hard for all of us. And at times, life is long and weary. And at times, life wears us down and it steals our energy. Have you experienced that? Some of you may be experiencing that right now. We all have those times. All 10 of them had that experience. The third thing I want us to notice is that they all knew the groom. They all knew there was a wedding. They were all preparing for the wedding. They were all waiting for the groom. They all took their lamps because they were all expecting that wonderful banquet that was going to take place. And they all went out to meet the bridegroom. Now here's the difference. Five of them did not have enough oil. Five of them were not ready when the bridegroom came. Five of them were locked out and were not allowed into the wedding banquet. These five, the Bible calls them foolish. Now, the Bible lets us know that they were good people with good intentions. But they did not make meeting the bridegroom the priority of their lives. Yes, they wanted to be involved. Yes, they wanted to go. Yes, they knew him. They even knew where he lived, didn't they? They showed up at his house a little bit later. But they didn't make meeting him the priority of their lives. You see, the Bible lets us know that they had money to buy oil. But instead of spending my money to buy oil, what if I could get by without buying the oil? I could save a little money. I think I'll gamble on my chance to see you and to know you. So instead of buying the oil and being prepared and putting the priority on meeting the bridegroom, they took a chance, a gamble. And they didn't hold that meeting in the highest of priority. And the Bible says they were fools. You see, it was their personal responsibility to be ready to meet the bridegroom. Or in the way that Jesus means it in the story, it was their personal responsibility to have their souls ready to meet Christ. I want you to notice, in this story, it was not the responsibility of the other five virgins to give them oil for their lamps so they could be ready. Isn't that nice? If I could make you ready and say, oh, it's my responsibility. Oh, pastor, you need to work a little harder so I don't miss out. It wasn't the responsibility of the others. It was personal responsibility. It wasn't the responsibility of the bridegroom to let them in when they finally got around to showing up for the wedding banquet. Do you catch that? Because sometimes we think, oh, I'll get to it when I get to it. I'll do it later. And we approach it with the best of intentions. It's not the responsibility even of the Lord to say, well, okay, now that you're ready, I'll take you. It's our personal responsibility to be ready today, because today is a day of salvation. You see, they were responsible for their own souls being ready to meet Christ. Now, this truth is still the same truth for us today. Each one of us has the responsibility for our own souls. Now, that's not the pattern for today in our world. You see, we have to take responsibility for our souls. We have to stop blaming the pastor or the church for our own lack of spiritual fervor. We have to stop blaming society for stomping out our Christian passion because, you know, we've taken God and prayer and things out of our society. We have to stop blaming the trials and burdens of life for crushing our joy in the Lord. Each one of us, you and you alone, have to take responsibility for your own soul. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you fanning to flame that love of Christ in your life? Are you making Christ the priority? I want you to know today that the road to hell is paved with people with good intentions. We need to have more than good intentions. We need to take personal responsibility for our souls. And we need to make Christ Jesus the priority of our lives.
Now, the second story that Jesus tells talks about responsibility for your stewardship. Last week, we referred to this as the parable of the talents, and we talked about how wicked it is to do nothing with what God has given us. But we want to look at it a little bit closer, and I want to read you the entire passage. Matthew chapter 25, if you have your Bibles, Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. It says this, "Again, it," talking about the kingdom of heaven, "will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with the 2 talents also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now, I want you to notice some important points from this story. It's a parable that's meant to reveal to us something about God and something about us. The man who goes on the journey, of course, is God. It's our Lord. He goes off on a journey and he is coming back. And each of us corresponds to one of the servants that are mentioned in this story. So notice this first, that everything we have has been entrusted to us by God. And you caught that in the story, right? Everything had been entrusted by God. He is the one who gave a sum of money to each of his servants. It all belongs to him. Even though it's in our care, it still belongs to him. And this is the very definition of what we call stewardship. Being a steward, it means we're a good steward or caretaker of something that belongs to someone else. Recognizing that everything we have, none of it belongs to us, all of it is his, and it has been entrusted to us. So whether we're talking about our wealth, our family, our health, our talents, our abilities, our country, even the natural resources on our planet, everything that's at our disposal has been given to us, entrusted to us by God. None of it belongs to us. We have a personal responsibility to use what he has given or what he has entrusted to us in a way that glorifies him. So our money isn't our money to do with what we please. It's God's money, and we multiply it only to return it to him. Our lives aren't our lives to do what we want. They belong to him. So we're to honor God. It tells us to honor God with our bodies and with our lifestyle choices. We need to be good stewards of our lives and our resources and all of creation, because it all belongs to him. Now, another thing that I notice about this story is that not everyone received the same amount, and the goal was not to make everyone equal. Let me say that again. Not everyone received the same amount, and the goal was not to make everyone equal. One was given 5 talents of money, one was given 2 talents of money, and one was given 1. Now, in today's society, can't you just hear it if that happened today, which it does? We'd hear, that's not fair. The one with 5 should give some of what he has to the one who only has 1. So that way we all have the same amount. You see, somehow today we have fallen into this socialistic mentality, and we think that there should be an equal distribution of income. that everybody should have the same amount of everything, no matter how hard they work, no matter what God has entrusted to them, that we all deserve exactly the same. And I'm sorry to tell you this morning, but that's just not how life turns out. That's just not how God even designed it. God entrusts some people with more than others, and he says it's each according to their ability. That's his decision. His concern is how we use what he's given, not how much we've been given. Each person is called to be personally responsible for what God has placed in his hands. Each person is expected to be a good steward and to be productive. So no matter how little we have, the steward is expected to be faithful. So our country was really founded on the principles of equal opportunity and equal responsibility, not equal outcomes, no guarantee of equal outcomes or equal distribution. And this is a principle that we see in Scripture. It's never been about everybody receiving equally, but everybody being equally productive and equally faithful. We also see in the story that there came a day of accounting, a day of judgment. Every single one of us, Jesus is telling us again and all through each of these stories, that every one of us individually will be held personally responsible for our stewardship or our lack of it. And the consequences it gives us are eternal consequences, not just consequences with our money down here. So what I also see in this story is that those who had been faithful with the little God had given them would be given more, and those who were not faithful, even what little he has, will be taken from him. Now, to me, this is a surprise twist in the story, all right? Because the man who had five gained five more, right? The man who had two gained two coins or two pieces of money more, and the other one still had one. So that's 15 pieces of money. There's three people. Wouldn't you think God would say, well, you know, this is all the money we have, so now let's divide it up equally. You get five, you get five, and you get five. And now, aren't we all happy? And we think that's the way it ought to be. But that's not what we see here at all. This is God's justice. He takes it from the man who only had one because he was unfaithful, took it away from him, and gave it to the man who had 10. Now, that completely baffles us and completely surprises us. But that's God's justice. There is no such thing as making everyone equal in the end. This is God's principle, that those who are faithful stewards will receive more. Those who are unfaithful will lose even what they have. And this is God's justice, and there are no excuses. So what happens in our society today when politicians attempt to make everyone equal? What happens when we tell those who are poor that they deserve to take what others have worked hard for? What are the consequences of all these attempts at redistribution of wealth? And I'll tell you what the consequence is. It undermines God's principle of stewardship that we're taught right here in Scripture. It fails to teach people personal responsibility for their actions in regard to what has been entrusted to them. So this parable tells us that those who are faithful with their money and earn more will be given more, and those who do nothing to produce wealth will wind up losing everything. You can read through the book of Proverbs and find the same principle. It says over and over again in that book, it says the person who is lazy always winds up in poverty. The person who does nothing with what they've been given always winds up with nothing. But in case you catch me wrong, Matthew 25 is not extolling the virtues of capitalism, that we just go and make as much money and hoard it all for ourselves so we can just do whatever we want because it's ours, it's ours, it's ours, and we can do whatever we want with it. Because you notice what this is talking about, that the men did not earn money for themselves, but for the one who had entrusted the money to them. And let me just give you a hint this morning, that's not the government. So the government didn't entrust money to us so that we can give it all back to them. God has entrusted us with money and with health and with our lives, and we are to give it all back to him. It's not a story about selfishness. It's a story about stewardship. And so until we change our thinking, we will never change our living. We need to look at our lives very clearly and to take a self-examination and see what has God entrusted to us. Now, I look out among you, and I think we're all in pretty much the same boat. None of us have a whole lot of money. But what do we have that we can use to bring glory to God? We can't wait around for someone else to educate us or for someone else to give us money or a cell phone or any of the things that we think we deserve just because other people have them. No one owes us anything. Catch that? Nobody out there owes us anything just because they have more than what we have. It's up to us to be faithful with what God has given us. He has chosen to give some much and to some little, and our job is to be faithful with what He's given. God is going to hold every individual accountable for their stewardship, and no one will be able to blame the government. No one will be able to blame their upbringing or the plight of their ancestors or big business or the wealthy man down the street. God knows what you can handle, and if you're faithful with little, He will give you much.
So these are two stories that talk about personal responsibility. Jesus goes on and ends this chapter with a third story. This is found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. Responsibility to your society. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on the throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The King will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger in need of clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of these, least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Now we've talked about these verses many times. And so I want to remind you of a couple things. I want to remind you of what these verses are not saying. They do not say that we earn our salvation by doing good deeds. You know, that if we feed the hungry, if we take in strangers, if we clothe those without clothes, visit those in prison, that we'll go to heaven. That is not what these verses are teaching. When this parable starts, God separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep receive an eternal reward because they're sheep. The goats receive punishment because they're goats. But the sheep all have something in common because they are sheep. And I think what he's trying to help us to see is that if we are truly Christians, if Christ lives in us and through us, then we will naturally express our faith in Christ in how we treat those around us. We will be compassionate and helpful and loving and kind. It's a natural product of our faith. But whether the sheep went to heaven and the goats went to someplace else, it was dependent on what they were, on their nature, not on what they did. What they did was the outcome. So what does it say when sometimes in our society today, the goats care more about the needy than the sheep do? Have you found that to be true? That there are some times when there are non-Christian people who have stepped up to help the poor, who have come to the defense of those falsely accused, while Christians sometimes sit back and do nothing. I would just let them take care of it. Oh, that's activism. I don't want anything to do with that. And we sit back while the goats take care of the needy people. I think there are a lot of times they put us to shame. And so the question is, how did that happen? How did we wind up giving over our responsibility to those who are goats, who don't even know the Lord? At some point in our American history, we began to think that it was the government's job to take care of the needy among us. And maybe it's because we considered our country to be a Christian country and a Christian society. And so we believe that the government is just an extension of who we are, right? So if we're Christians and we're serving in government positions, then that means that our government is Christian. And so if it's our personal responsibility to take care of the needy, well, then it's also the government's responsibility. And so we became content to let the government do it. And we abdicated our responsibility as the Church of God to redeem and protect our society. Somewhere along the way, people, we dropped the ball as God's church, as His people. We separated ourselves from society instead of engaging it and ministering to it. This partly explains why Mitt Romney, the Republican candidate for president, gave 30% of his income to charity last year, while Vice President Joe Biden, who is equally rich, gave $300. You see, one of these men considers paying more in taxes to be an expression of caring more for the poor. If you care for the poor, it's the government's job to care for the poor. And so we give more money to the government because much of what the government gives out are entitlement programs and helping those who are less fortunate. So therefore, one person would say, oh, it's much more compassionate to be personally responsible means I just give more in taxes. So I don't have to give any more personally. The other man considers giving to meet the needs of others a personal responsibility and gives his money to charity instead of trying just to raise taxes. It's a difference in the way we see our responsibility in our society.
Now, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, each individual is held responsible for what he did to minister to society. Just as in the other parables here in Matthew chapter 25, there were no excuses acceptable. No one could say it was the government's job or some other organization's job. The sheep didn't claim they didn't have the responsibility to take care of the society because the goats were doing it. And the goats didn't use the excuse, well, we didn't need to take care of society because the sheep were doing it. Each was held personally responsible for what they did. So we as Christians, we have the personal responsibility to care for our society. We can't turn a blind eye to all the needs that are around us. We can't pass it off to the government or someone else. Sometimes we even pass it off to the church so we don't have to. We need to love people the way God loves them. We need to look for ways to personally get involved in someone else's life for their betterment. We have to take responsibility. Think with me. What would happen in our country if every single Christian did an act of kindness to another person every single week? Just this week, you could do an act of kindness to someone else. What if we took our responsibility to others seriously? Would it make a difference in our world? Would it make a difference here in Zephyr Hills? You better believe it would. Now, we would still have poor. There would still be rotten people that commit crimes and go to prisons. But, you know, one by one, as we extend the hand of Christ to those in need around us, it would begin to change our world. You see, our government cannot change people's hearts. Our government cannot transform their lives. Only Christ can do that through the power of His love. And He chooses to reach those that are hurting and broken through the hands and the feet and the voices of His people. That's us, Christians. It becomes our responsibility to minister to our society, the world around us. We need to step up and take responsibility for our society.
So, where does all this leave us this morning? We've looked at three stories: the parable of the 10 virgins, of the talents, of the sheep and the goats. There are three stories of personal responsibility, telling us that we are responsible for our own souls, for our stewardship, and responsible to our society. It's not someone else's responsibility. It's my responsibility. It's your responsibility. This is an issue that's important to God. It's important enough for Him to repeat it over and over and over and over again in His Word. Because one day, it tells us that we will all be called before His judgment seat. In the parable of the 10 virgins, the bridegroom finally came back, and some were left outside. In the parable of the talents, the man on the journey eventually returned, and the unfaithful lost what little he had and was thrown outside. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, the day when the King comes, the Son of Man comes in all his glory, the goats are sentenced to eternal punishment. I think what he's trying to tell us here, this is serious business. It's an issue that's important to God, and it's an issue that should be important to us too. We need to take personal responsibility, and we need to help others to follow God's principles too.
Now, when our children were little, we always expected them to obey us. Now, sometimes that was hard for them, because sometimes they didn't understand why mom and dad said no or said you have to do this. But many times we'd explain it this way. If you can't learn to obey us, you'll never learn to obey God. You see, we were teaching our children as we were raising them a principle that we would hope that would someday help them in their relationship with Christ. And that's one of obedience. Did you realize that the principles that we hold dear in our society today are meant to point people to God and to eternal principles? That's why when you break a law, it should always lead to consequences. It's an eternal principle. That's why we need people to understand that you reap what you sow. That's why we talk about love that conquers hate. And the list goes on. It's these principles in our lives that if we live them out in society, ultimately point people to God in His ways.
Now, as Christians, when we vote or when we support certain legislation, we're not saying that everyone has to be Christian. We're not trying to force people to adopt biblical standards. But we are trying to uphold principles that will help people understand eternal principles. We're trying to support principles that are pleasing to God and that honor Him. Because, as we've already said, God is the one who pours favor on a nation or withholds it. As Christians, we need to remember that our citizenship, first and foremost, is in heaven. And our obligation is to God's standards and God's principles far above our obligation to our country of residence. We honor Him in every issue that's important to Him, including the issue of personal responsibility. If people don't learn it from the societal standards that we incorporate as a group, how will they ever understand it from an eternal perspective?
Personal responsibility is important to God. It needs to be important to us. I told you as I prepared this message, the Lord has put His finger on areas of my life and says, you're responsible for that. Deal with it. I'm trusting this morning as we have shared in His presence, He has done the same with you as well. You have personal responsibilities. Maybe you've let them slide. Trust someone else to do it. Someone else will pick up the slack. Could be in one of the three areas we talked about. It may be in a whole different area the Lord's been speaking to you about this morning. Personal responsibility is important to God. It must be important to us. And as we live that out, it will impact our community. So let's pray together, shall we? Father, we want to thank You, first of all, for Your presence with us today. Lord, we thank You for Your many blessings. Father, we thank You for Your kindness. Lord, we thank You for all that You do for us. Truly, we are a blessed people. Father, we thank You today for the lesson from Your holy word, a lesson of personal responsibility. Lord, there are things that You expect us to care for, to look after. Lord, things that we need to deal with in our own lives. We can't wait for others to take care of them. We can't rely on others. Lord, we are responsible. And so, Lord, as You have spoken to us, I pray that as we leave this place today, we will leave so ready to be faithful to what You have placed upon our hearts. Father, may it make a difference not only in our lives, but in the lives around us. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.